As you know, the Lord Jesus sent His angels last week to carry our sister and friend Joyce Montgomery home to glory. Friday, we had her memorial service and bid her a brief goodbye. A brief goodbye. And what a blessed privilege that is. I would say to you, listen now, I would say to you, make plans for that day. For one thing, arrange so that your family doesn't have to do things that are difficult for them. But make plans for that day in this regard. Throughout the history of God's church until recent times, believers have always paid proper respect to the body as well as the soul. And there's a reason for that. These bodies shall be raised incorruptible. I'm going to see my Savior in this body. He redeemed our dust. Yes, these bodies must go back to the earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's proper. But when the Savior comes again, He's going to raise these bodies from the dust. And in my flesh, with these eyes, I will see my God, my Redeemer, and my Savior. When Jacob died, Joseph made a great, great work of burying his father in the proper place with respect and honor. When Joseph died, he required that his bones not be left in Egypt. And so 400 years after he went down into Egypt, when Moses left with the children of Israel and all the host of God's elect walked out of Egypt, they packed up Joseph's bones and carried them out of that land of distress. You see, when the believer dies, we enter into glory. Our Lord Jesus said concerning Lazarus, he sleepeth. He sleepeth. And the disciples thought he was talking about taking his rest in sleep. And the Savior then said, Lazarus is dead. But he was only accommodating their weakness of understanding. Just a little bit later, he said to Martha, he that believeth in me shall never die. I have no intention of dying. Soon, I'm going to lay down this worn-out tabernacle. But I have no intention of dying. I have the possession of life everlasting in Christ the Lord. In this body, the Lord God was pleased to put me for a period of time. A period of time in which to serve the interest of His kingdom and His glory. And we as believers ought to make that final farewell to our friends this side of eternity a joyful time of worship and thanksgiving. I remember not too many years ago, it was kind of customary for funeral directors, morticians, undertakers, they keep trying to get away from anything that implies they're dealing with death, but they used to carry little tubes of ammonia in their pockets. I always had a little tube of ammonia in their pockets because the intent was to get folks all bawling and crying and carrying on and pass out, and it could just feel so good, and then they'd break the ammonia and wake them up. It's good business. Well, those days are gone. Now they don't really have funeral services. They call it a celebration of life. I've been thinking about that this week. That's a little better. A little bit better. The sad thing is, folks get together and celebrate drunken revelry and foolishness and ungodliness and such as that. No, it shouldn't be that. But for believers, what a celebration of life. What a celebration of life. When you see me lying in my coffin, don't stand there and cry, I didn't die. Understand that? Understand that? We bid Joyce a brief goodbye. And I brought the message I'm going to try to preach to you this morning. So you who were there will have the very unusual blessing or burden of hearing me preach virtually the same message twice. There are not many folks who have ever heard that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation 22. I try every day, throughout the day, consciously to think much about eternity. Eternity. Would to God I could somehow persuade everybody here and everybody who hears my voice to spend much less time thinking about time and think about eternity. Would to God, you young people, oh, would to God He might be pleased to make you in your youth think much about eternity. And you mothers and fathers, think much about eternity. I've come here once more to speak to you. Eternity-bound, immortal souls who soon must meet God face to face. Now, you're not going to escape that. And you know that what I say to you is so. You may stick your fingers in your ears and put your hands over your eyes and refuse to look at it and refuse to hear it, but there's a voice in your soul that will not deny it. Soon you must meet God. And you will meet God in judgment. You will meet God in judgment. Now, people want to debate a whole lot about the great white throne judgment and the bema judgment and the judgment seat of Christ and how many judgments and when they are. I would suggest you forget that nonsense. Be sure of this. Merle, we're going to meet God in judgment. We're going to meet God in judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. When you closed your eyes in death to time, you will open your eyes in judgment before the bar of God, and you will receive exactly what you fully deserve. You will receive exactly what you fully deserve. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I keep praying for grace from God to speak, to preach the gospel with persuasive words, not of man's wisdom, but of the power of God. And I can't so speak. It doesn't lie within the realm of possibility. Training in oratory won't help. Practicing preaching won't help. That which is desperately needed by me this hour and by you this hour is for God the Holy Spirit to speak through me, as it were, through an empty pipe directly to your hearts. Oh, Spirit of God, so speak. We look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. For the things which are present, these earthly things, the things that are seen, they're temporal. The things that are not seen, they're eternal. Now learn this. Everything in this world, at best, is just a puff of wind. You didn't hear that, did you? All your fame and riches, popularity, and the opinions men have about you, and all the high esteem you seek to accumulate for yourself, and all the relationships you have, is just a puff of wind. It's going to be gone like that. And I'm going to tell you something. You won't be missed long. You won't be missed long. A few days, folks will talk in your name. I have a very dear friend who used to work in the White House. He was a lawyer with the Nixon administration. Apparently a pretty good job at the day. But he was a lawyer in those days. He said, the day you leave, your phone stops ringing. Nobody remembers your name. All the while you're there, oh, you're so important. Let me talk to you. Let me have lunch with you. Let me have dinner with you. Oh, I've got to have dinner with so-and-so. And then you die. And they forget. And everything you've lived for, and everything you've spent your life seeking to accumulate, and everything you've fought for, and everything you've defended and willing to kill for, is gone. Gone. In that world to which we're going, everything is everlasting, eternal. I don't know what hell is, and don't want to. I don't know what the fires of hell are, and don't want to. I don't know what the torments of the damned are, and don't want to. But whatever they are indescribably worse than your most horrible imagination has ever been. And whatever they are, they're everlasting. When you're cast into hell, that's forever. And the bliss and glory of heaven, the bliss and glory of eternal life in Christ, whatever that is. And believe me, oh, believe me, it is indescribably greater than your highest, noblest, most joyful imagination. Whatever it is, it's eternal. Hear the words of the wise man and learn what they mean. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. His language is not hard to understand. His meaning is obvious. Solomon tells us by divine inspiration, whatever your condition is when you die, that will be your condition throughout eternity. Should you drop dead here before I'm done speaking the next 10 words. Whatever you are now, that you're going to be forever. Whatever you are when you die, that you will be forever. Because death changes nothing. There will be no changes in eternity. That's my subject. No changes in eternity. Whatever your spiritual condition is at the moment of death, that will be your spiritual condition forever. Whatever your state is before God when you die, that will be your state before God forever. There will be no changes in eternity. The judgment bar of God is not like most people imagine. When you stand before God in judgment, it will not be a judgment like you go to the courthouse here in Boyle County, and you go before a judge, and evidence is presented, and there's a decision made whether you're guilty or not guilty, whether you are right before the law or whether you've broken the law. That won't be the case at all. The judgment bar of God is not a weighing of evidence. It is a declaration and an execution of judgment. At the judgment bar of God, God will not determine the guilt or innocence of you who stand before it, but rather, in judgment, the Lord God will show forth the just execution of His holy law. He will show the rightness, the justice, the truth, the reason why men go to hell. And He will show the justice, the rightness, the truth, the reason as to why men who in themselves deserve to go to hell fully deserve to enter into life everlasting and shall. In Revelation 22:11, we read these words regarding the state and condition of all men. As we leave this world and enter into that eternity awaiting us, God says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." That's the message God gave by His angel to His servant John. And that's the message I have for you today. There are no changes in eternity. I'll give you my message in four brief, dogmatic, undeniable statements. Statements arising directly from that which is plainly written in the book of God, and statements that simply are unquestionable. I assure you, the statement that's commonly made about justice, you've seen the scales of justice, and you've got blindfold over her eyes, and justice is blind. Well, justice in our land is not blind. It's not blind. It's swayed a great deal by who you are, who you know, and what you possess. But with God, justice is blind. Justice is blind. I mean by that, God Almighty is no respecter of persons. He does not take into consideration what your environment is, or what the circumstances were in which you were raised, or what your state of mind is, or whether you are young or old or weak or strong, or what the influences of men have been upon you. He takes none of those things into consideration. God is no respecter of persons. You will stand naked before God all on your own and be judged by Him according to strict justice and perfect righteousness. There will be no exercise of mercy, no exercise of grace, no leniency, only justice, only truth, only righteousness. God sees only two things in that day: sin and righteousness, guilt and innocence, filthiness and holiness. All right, here's the first statement. If you die without Christ, you will die unjust, guilty, condemned, and lost under the wrath of God. Some of you here are under the wrath of God. The sword of justice glitters over your soul. You have in your conscience a sense of judgment. You know that it's right for God to send you to hell, and you're terrified by the thought. You try to silence it from your mind, but you can't escape it. God's justice demands your execution. And if you die in that state, you will be unjust forever. Nothing changes when you die. There will be no changes in eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If you're without Christ, you are unjust. Unjustified before God. The very same wrath of God that heats the fires of hell is upon you. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that's a matter of righteousness. If God should seize you before you draw your next breath and cast you into hell, His judgment upon you would be exactly what you deserve. I've had to preach the funerals of people I dearly love who died under the wrath of God. And it's tough to do. Skip, that's the toughest thing I know of about pastoring. It's tough to do. Hard to maintain your composure because your heart breaks. And you here who are without Christ, your pastor may weep over you now. And I may weep over you in the day when I see the last shovel of dirt thrown in your face. Your mother and father may weep over you. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters may weep over you. But I assure you, God doesn't and God won't. And I assure you that when we've drawn our last breath and we walk in the light of His perfect light and understand as He understands and see as He sees, there will be no mothers and no fathers in glory weeping over lost sons and daughters in hell. There will be no husbands and wives in glory weeping over lost husbands or wives in hell. There'll be no sons or daughters in glory weeping over lost parents in hell or lost siblings in hell. It won't happen because God does right. And if you go to hell, God does right. You understand that, Frank? If you go to hell, God does right. The wages of sin is death. Eternal, everlasting, endless death in hell, called the second death. You know God's commandment and God's promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you won't believe. You won't obey God's command. You go on despising God's promise. You've heard declared plainly, you can't justify yourself by your works. You can't put away sin by something you do. And maybe you acknowledge that to be so, but you keep on trying. Keep on trying to make yourself good. Keep on trying to make yourself righteous. Keep on trying to erase the record of your sins and transgressions. Keep on trying to make yourself appear good before God. And you think if you can make yourself look good to men, you can make yourself look good to God. It won't work. It won't work. If you die in your present condition, refusing to believe on the Son of God, you'll perish in your sins forever under the wrath of Almighty God alone in hell forever. Oh, but preacher, there'll be lots of folks there. Have you ever been in a crowd and been alone? I was on the streets of Kingston, Jamaica one Saturday morning, and I was not a welcome face. I was in a rough section of town. Kind of got there by accident. I was surrounded by black faces that were angry. And I was the only white fella in the neighborhood. I didn't see another one around. I'm going to tell you something. There were thousands of people around me. But I was as alone as you can get. There was nobody who wanted me there. Nobody who wanted anything to do with me. No one to speak kindly to me. No one to share any feeling I had in my heart. No one to care for me. And thus it shall be with your soul alone, cast away in hell from God and everything except your own screaming, guilty conscience. Alone. The only thing that will take, change that will take place when you die, you're going to wake up in hell, and then you will value free justification in Christ the Lord more than anything you can imagine. Like that rich man in hell, you'll wake up in hell and realize what a fool you've been to stop your ears and shut your eyes and run madly to hell, running against God. Dare you die without Christ? Unjust. Number two, if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins, unclean, filthy before God. And you will remain filthy forever. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I don't like filth. I don't like to be around filth. I don't like to be close to filthy folks, especially when I've just had a bath. I just don't care for it. And if I'm dirty, I don't want to be around anybody. If I have been engaged in something that caused me to sweat all day long, and I know I'm dirty and stink, you won't see me. I'll try my best to not be seen by you until I've had a bath and put on some good-smelling cologne. Because we hate filth. You ever been around filth? I mean filth. Filth. The filth of a corrupting corpse. Filth. The remembrance of the filth will turn your stomach. That's what you are before God out of Christ. Filthy. 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 But preacher, I'm good. God says your goodness is filthy rags. But preacher, I do good. God says you're filthy. You're stitching my nostrils. He said your prayers, your sacrifices, your Sabbath keeping, your feast, your solemn assemblies, all of them are an offense to me. Filthy. Because you're filthy at heart. Filthy at heart. Oh, not me, preacher. Not me. Who have I known here the shortest space of time? I guess Tony. Let me pick on you a little bit. Not filthy. Would you please stand up here and tell us every thought of your heart that you can remember? Every thought. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. No, I'd be embarrassed to do that. Yeah, you would. And I'll tell you why. Because your heart is filthy. Filthy. Tell your wife, I wouldn't do that, she wouldn't live with me. You know it, don't you? Because your heart's filthy. Tell your husband, I couldn't do that, he'd leave me. You know he would if he really knew you, because you're filthy. And if you're filthy before men, what do you think you are before God? Filthy. Stench. Obnoxious to God. If you die in your filth, you will wallow in your filth forever. Death won't change you. The fires of hell won't purge you or purge away your filth. He which is filthy Let him be filthy still. You see, in hell there'll be no repentance, no regeneration of the heart, no renovation of the soul, no reformation of life. There's only one thing that will change about your filth. Only one thing that will change. Every lust, every vile, obscene thing in you will come to its full energy with no satisfaction. Filthy. That's the nature of man. Now let me tell you what Christ has done for sinners. Years ago, Brother Mahan told the missionary, I think he had come in from India giving a report of his labors at one of the churches. And he told of walking out someplace in India, and they walked out into a clearing, and as they did, they heard the faint cry of a raspy voice. And he kept trying to make his way through the voice, trying to find who needed help. And finally, they made their way to a clearing, and they saw what he had described as the most horrible sight he'd ever seen. There was an old man, a leper, whose body was nearly consumed with leprosy. And he's sitting there with those nubs that used to be hands on his knees, and he's crying, "Help me. Help me. Won't somebody please help me?" And that missionary said, I thought to myself, if I could go over to that man and lay my mouth on his mouth and breathe into my body all his filth and corruption and sickness and death, and breathe into his soul and his body all of my life and righteousness and holiness and cleanness and health and purity. That's what Christ has done for me. He took our sins and made them his own. And died into the horrible hell of God's wrath in our room instead, suffering everything we could suffer in hell forever, all at once, when he was made sin for us. And now he's come to chosen sinners, sinners just like you, filthy sinners we are. And he breathes into us his spirit and gives us all his health and holiness and righteousness and justice and truth and life forever. Third, the message gets much better now. If you die in Christ, you will die righteous. And you will remain righteous forever. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last day be like his. God's people are folks made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by his obedience unto God. We have perfect righteousness. I keep preaching this to you, and I'm going to keep on preaching it until my last breath, and God will enable me. Because, Bill Rollin, we don't half appreciate it. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. He didn't live here as a private man. He lived here as a public person. And I don't mean by that just a ceremonially public person. He lived for us, and we lived in him. And when he obeyed God, we obeyed God. When he walked with God, we walked with God. when he fulfilled righteousness perfectly, we fulfilled righteousness perfectly. That's not just a fiction. That's not just a good story. That's not just a picture like Abraham and Levi. That's not just even a picture like Adam and us in his loins. This is real. This is spiritual. This is everlasting. God made us one with Christ. And Oscar Bailey, God requires that you love God with all your heart and love me just like you love yourself. And you can't do it. Much as you want to, you can't do it. Your love for God ain't worth talking about. And your love for me ain't worth talking about. Except as you've seen, in the perfection of Him in whom we really are. And in Christ, listen to me now, in Christ, that man has and does love God with all his heart. And loves me just like he loves himself. It cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise. We love our own bodies. And believers love one another because they're one in Christ. Believers love one another not because of what they see in each other, but because they see and understand each is in Christ the Lord. And in Him, we perfectly walked with God. Would you like to do that now? Walk with God with no sin forever. Walk with God perfectly, righteously, with no disobedience, no evil thought, no evil passion, no corruption of any kind, perfectly. That's what God requires. It must be perfect to be accepted. And bless God, that's what Christ has done for us. He's made us righteous, the very righteousness of God in Him. And if you die in Christ, you will die holy. Holy. Oh, holy. People these days don't have a clue what holiness is. They don't have a clue. Religious folks know less about it than anybody. Don't have a clue what holiness is. They think holiness is you don't drink or smoke or chew or run with the girls who do. They think holiness is the way you dress or the way you talk. And talk a certain way. They think holiness is doing stuff or not doing stuff. No, that's not it. Holiness is wholeness. Well, how did God make Adam in the garden? He made man upright, didn't he? Whole. Whole. He was a whole man. I've never been a whole man in my life physically. Adam was a whole man. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Whole. And then sin came. And with sin, that thing called death, which now that cripple, dirty, filthy, unclean, lame, blind, deaf, mute, called Adam, has passed on to all his sons and daughters until the great physician came. And you know what he does with sinners, Tom? He makes the sick whole. Whole. For in the new birth, he comes and puts in us a holy nature. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. And when we breathe out our last breath and close our eyes and say our last goodbyes on this earth, then he that is holy, let him be holy still. We will then have no changes in eternity. Won't be any more holy then than we are now. No more righteous then than we are now. Just one slightly glorious change. We won't have to be bothered anymore with this body of sin. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, Spirit of God, sweetly for sinners here today to do what they cannot and will not do, to stretch forth their withered arms and believe on the Lord Jesus, receiving Christ the Lord. Cause the dead to awake, to hear the voice of the Son of God and live in the blessedness of the first resurrection. For on such the second death has no power. Amen.